I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans, the 5th chapter. The closest thing we have to heaven on earth is the assembly of the saints, and this opportunity to be together. Since you had not met Brother Settlemyer before, I might say this: when I think of Brother Settlemyer, I always think of a Christian gentleman. He exemplifies that. I used to tell my son, a gentleman is a gentle man. And that's Brother Settlemyer. I hope I'm a gentleman, but I tease and carry on. But Brother Settlemyer is not only polished, but he's such a gentleman that he exemplifies that trait. Let's look now to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the many blessings that we have, the blessing of knowing Christ, the blessing of fellowship with other Christians, the love that we have in these churches that you've privileged us to be a part of. We pray now that what we study might reach beyond just our understanding, but that, Lord, we might experience these things in our life. We think of this joy in tribulation, and we pray that you would make that a reality in our experience. Forgive us of our sins, and bless in this hour and in the hour to come. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Romans 5, verse 1 through 3, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now, I want to stop there. Last night, Brother Justice talked about all the wonderful blessings that we have to be joyous about. And he cataloged those blessings for us. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. And we ought to spend a lot of time thinking about that. I have something better than $1 million. I have a father who has unlimited wealth. Now, my sermon begins where his left off. He was talking about the blessings that we have. But notice in verse 3 what Paul says, "And not only so." I like that. Our Father is so great that we not only rejoice in blessings, but not only so. We glory in tribulations also. We have a Heavenly Father who can work even the difficult and the painful for our benefit. And so we will be looking at this not only so. It's been said that the Western Church has no theology of suffering. That is true. It is probably exemplified in Tulsa to a great extent, not in this church, but you're kind of the center of the health and wealth movement. But we believe that our trials should be endured. But we're going to see that not only should they be endured, but we should have joy in them. Our trials are some of the greatest jewels that we have. They're something that we'll thank God for one day, and I pray that in this message we'll come to understand that a little better. Now, in talking about joy in tribulations, we should have joy during tribulation. That's not my sermon today. I hear people say that, you know, doctrine is not important. We need to get down to practice. Well, let me say this. Before you can have joy during tribulation, you have to have the theological understanding to know what it means to joy in tribulation. All of our practice is based upon what we know. If you don't have a theology of suffering, then you cannot have a joy in suffering. The first thing I'd like to say, and this is right in our text as you're going to see, tribulation validates our faith. Paul says in verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." And now notice why we do this. "Knowing that tribulation worketh patience." The word patience has more the connotation of endurance. in the New Testament. So we glory in tribulation, knowing that this tribulation produces endurance. The older you get in the Lord, the more you're able to endure. You know, there were things that just upset me, threw me all to pieces when I was young. And I wouldn't even pay attention to that now. Finally, you know, the Lord brings bigger and better problems into your life. And the little problems, you don't even worry about that. And so he says, not only so, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation, it produces endurance. And endurance, experience. Now, what does the word experience there mean? It means to test, to try, to validate. And so as you go through tribulations, they produce a ability to endure. And this endurance produces a testedness, a validation of your faith. And your hope, to a great degree, is based upon that validation of your faith. You know, it greatly troubles me. Sometimes I hear people say, I remember not too long ago I was visiting a family and they said, "Preacher, you know, we were in church and we were serving the Lord. Now we're out because we had terrible troubles and there was a blow up in the church and we're not in church anymore." And I thought, listen, you don't know how frightening that is to me to hear you talk like that. Tribulation is the validation of our faith. Amen. And to say, I was serving the Lord, I had some troubles, and I threw in the towel. That's frightful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it teaches this same thing. In verse 4, it talks about this inheritance that we have. And then in verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We're not kept by faith, we're kept by the power of God through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. In other words, we have this joy, but that doesn't mean we don't experience the trials that we go through. And then he says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When you profess faith in Jesus Christ and you say, "I am a believer in Jesus Christ," God says, "Okay, let's see. Let's put that faith in the fire." You know, the Bible says, "That which is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The mark of true faith is not that it's overcome by the world, but that it overcomes the world. You say, why does that happen? Well, Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, he said, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." To desire means to pray, to ask. You know, Satan had to get permission from the Lord to touch Job. And every time I read what the Lord said to Peter, I think of Job. Just as Satan went to the Lord and asked permission to test Job, so Satan went to the Lord in behalf of Peter and said, basically, Satan has no confidence in the Christian experience. Do you ever stop and think that Satan doesn't know who's saved? He doesn't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life. And unsaved people believe that all Christians are hypocrites. Well, I think Satan thinks the same thing. So Satan goes to the Lord and he says, "Let me have access to Peter. I'll shake him till his teeth rattle. I'll show you what he's made out of." He said, "What hope did Peter have?" Jesus said, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so it is tribulation that validates our faith. And always keep that in mind. The Bible says, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Certainly that is a prerequisite. Of course, those that know the Lord are kept by the power of God through faith. Tribulation purifies the heart. These are all reasons why we rejoice and joy in tribulation. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, he's talking about chastisement. And he says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God chastens us as his children so that we might be spiritually purified. And I found that troubles in my life have a spiritually purifying effect. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. And he's making this point that the chastisements of the Lord are always wisely administered. You know, sometimes we as parents just get wore out. Sometimes as a parent, I would become unduly frustrated with my children just because I'm human. And to say human is to say sinful now. And sometimes I'd get wore out. You know, sometimes the kids come in, so-and-so hit me, and I'd say, that's good. But everything God does is done with wisdom in our life. And so tribulation validates our faith. It purifies our heart. It preserves our soul. Now, there are three sides, actually, to salvation: legal, spiritual, and physical. And it is true that once we are justified, we are justified forever. And yet in the spiritual side, as far as perseverance, we're kept. And we must persevere, and God's people do persevere. But there's a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 29. You needn't turn there. But it shows that tribulation preserves the soul. Here Paul is speaking to the church of Corinth. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now I want to call to your attention that the word unworthily is an adverb, not an adjective. It's not describing the person, it's describing the manner in which they partake of the Lord's Supper. I also want to point out to you that the word damnation does not mean damnation in hell. It means condemnation and can mean even such a thing as chastisement. And then he says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Now, Paul was an apostle. I don't have the authority to say this, but Paul had the authority to say this to the church. There's people in the church that are sick and weak because they're being chastened to the Lord. But then he makes this statement, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned to the world. Now, if you study that verse, you're going to find out that what it means is that God chastens us. Because if he chastened us, if he did not chasten us, we would wander away from the Lord and we would never come back. In other words, that's one of the ways God keeps us. When we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, if God had allowed Lot to stay in Sodom, he would have stayed there. God drags us out. I think of even such a, I hesitate to say great man. There are no great men or great, there are no great preachers. There are only preachers of the great God of heaven. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, even such a man as the Apostle Paul confessed that he needed this purification that came through tribulation. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that were unspeakable. And can you imagine going through life having been caught up to the third heaven? But he makes this statement in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. When we talk about Paul, we talk about his great apostolic work, his missionary labors, his life that he lived from the Lord, that he lived for the Lord. But if God hadn't put a thorn in the flesh, we might be talking about his great boo-boo. Do you you ever think about that? He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. And so tribulation preserves the soul. Have you ever seen one of these small sailboats out of the water? I wish I knew the nautical terms. If there's a man in here that knows it, you can tell me. But if you see a smaller sailboat out of the water, it has this big thing. I mean, they look so pretty in the water, but they've got this big thing sticking way down. I mean, 6-8 foot down in the water. Even in the old-fashioned sailing ships, they had the bottom of the ship full of rocks. What would happen if you took whatever that thing is off the sailboat? The wind would come and turn the boat over. Now, let me say this. A sailboat's a beautiful thing in the water. You take it out of the water and it looks weird. You see a preacher or a Christian person and they're sailing along so nicely. And you say, I wish I could preach like that man. I wish I had a church like he does. I wish I had money like that person. I wish my life seemed to go well like that. Let me tell you something. Down below the water, there's something you don't see. And lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. Every Christian has problems. They have something. They've got some rocks down in the bottom of the ship somewhere. And so tribulation preserves the soul. It keeps us from being overturned in the storms of life. In Paul's case, it kept him from being exalted above measure. He mentions it twice in that very verse, lest I should be exalted above measure. Tribulation stimulates our growth. In James chapter 1, James said, Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I've said many times that when you ask God to help you grow as a Christian, you're asking for trouble. Because that's the only way Christians grow. Tribulation works endurance. And endurance has a perfecting work. A mature Christian is somebody who has been through troubles and trials. And Brother Justice is going through a trial now. I believe that's his subject, isn't it? So I'm going to leave that right now. Tribulation creates channels for God's power to operate in our life. Let's read again 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh, and it's wonderful how honest the Bible writers were. They don't mind confessing their own mistakes and their own former ignorance. God gave to the Apostle Paul this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. There's all sorts of theories, and I'm sure God would have told us if it had been best for us to know. But notice what the Apostle Paul said in verse 8. He said, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Paul was a very spiritual man, and three times he set time apart and perhaps fasted and came before the Lord for the one purpose of asking God to take that thorn out of his life. And what he was saying is, Lord, I could serve you so much more effectively, it seems to me, if you would remove this thorn from my life. But notice the response. And he, that is God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, Paul, my grace is sufficient to support you under the affliction of that thorn. But he didn't stop there. He said, For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the Apostle Paul, having heard that, he understood it. And notice his response to the Lord. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Why did God call men to preach the gospel? The Bible says He's placed the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. What is it about us that God uses? It's our weakness. You know, we went by a subdivision or something the other day, and Brother Daniel had pointed out, he said, there's a chainsaw statue. And somebody had carved a beautiful statue with a chainsaw. Now, why do men carve statues with chainsaws? Because, really, it impresses people. You know, if you were to use all the tools that an artist used, but to take a chainsaw, that's why God uses us, not to glorify us, but to glorify Himself. If God could, and my grandson is staying with me, and they had one of these electronic games in the room, so he's went down and borrowed a hunting game. And he's been shooting, he's killed everything in North America and Africa. And he was hunting elk, he had a bazooka. You know, you can, these games, you, and I doubt if there was much left to clean. But, and if God wants to kill a giant, what does He do? He doesn't send somebody down with a bazooka, does He? Sends a young fellow with no armor and a sling. If He wants to wipe out a huge army, He sends some guys with trumpets and lamps. If He wants to save His elect so that one day the Son can stand before the Father and say, "Behold, I and the children which Thou hast given me," He sends a bunch of preachers, human preachers, earthen vessels. When I was younger, and we have to learn this, Paul learned it, and we still haven't learned it like we should have learned. If I felt bad, if I had a cold or whatever, I just fretted about that. But you know, what I've learned is that whatever makes us feel weak, whatever makes us feel unable in ourselves to accomplish anything, is fitting us to be an instrument through which the power of God operates. And that's why Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon us." Let me tell you how you know that God is beginning to hear your prayer when you are praying. If you're praying for God's blessing upon this church, for the salvation of souls, for revival, let me tell you how you know you're getting near. You begin to feel your own weakness. You begin to sense a dependence upon the Lord. You know, I look at the prayer of Jacob by the brook Jabbok, and I love that picture. And he's praying and he's wrestling with the angel of the covenant. And the angel of the covenant says, "What's your name?" Well, what was his name? Jacob. What does that mean? Sheep stealer, snake in the grass. See, you start praying, and pretty soon the Lord's going to ask you what your name is, and you're going to have to deal with it. But then I want you to notice what happened. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of his thigh was out of joint. He limped the rest of his life. But then he was named Israel. And the Apostle Paul learned with this thorn in the flesh that God didn't really bless till he touched the hollow of your thigh. And when Paul understood that, he was willing to bear that thorn in the flesh. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon you. God does not use our strength. I remember reading about Robert Murray McShane, the famous Scotch preacher. And he had a famous infidel that was visiting his church, a very erudite man, and so he got out his most convincing, impressive sermons. And finally, the man presented himself to McShane as a candidate for church membership and as a professor of faith in Jesus Christ. And McShane couldn't help it. He finally said, which one of my sermons was it that God used to convert you? And the man said, oh, it wasn't one of your sermons. I was helping one of the little ladies down the steps, and she asked me if I knew Jesus. Tribulations enable our empathy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Now, notice why he does that. That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. God puts us through things and comforts us that we might know how to comfort other people. And sometimes I think, Lord, couldn't you use Brother Chamberlain and other people as comforters? Do I have to learn it all myself? You know, a brother, and I didn't even get his name, but before church he asked me to say something about depression. I have a neurological disorder, and one of the first symptoms of that is depression. And they say it's like the whistle before the train. Before you ever see the train, you hear the whistle, and of course you don't know what's causing it. And they say if this disorder causes depression, which most time it does, you'll never be free of it. And he asked me to say that because he said, you know, a lot of people suffer from that, and it may be a comfort to them to know that even preachers like Charles Haddon Spurgeon experienced that. And I don't have time to say much about that, but tribulation enables our empathy. And it's only a person that's been through something that can say something to another person that actually comforts them. You know, a person that's never lost a loved one, there's really not much they can say that's of any real comfort. But the person that's been through it, they can be a comfort. And then tribulation produces fellowship with Christ in his sufferings. And let me say just a word about this before I close. Philippians 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul in his own testimony says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It seems like Paul has it backwards here. He's got the resurrection before the fellowship with his sufferings. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Now you say, why does he have it backwards? Let me tell you why. Because until you know the resurrection power of God and the new birth, you certainly never have any power to fellowship with Christ in his suffering. So in that sense, the resurrection power has to become before the fellowship in Christ's suffering. Now, I said this last night. How spiritual do you have to be to want to be well and be rich? But Paul said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That was something that Paul was unable to do. You say, why would Paul want to know the fellowship of his sufferings? Because just as Christ saved our souls by his suffering on the cross, so God uses our sufferings ministerially to be a blessing to other people. But we actually participate with Christ in his sufferings. And not only are other people blessed, but we're blessed. I might say this, that I've been preaching quite a few years. Brother Daniel said he invited older men. I'm, I think, 9 years older than he is. And so I had a world of experience before he was born. But I was preaching quite a few years in other groups and knew some truth, but wasn't preaching it or practicing it. And it wasn't until, if I can use this language, I got kicked out of the synagogue. Actually, I didn't get kicked out of the synagogue. I left the synagogue. They kicked me on the way out. But I was walking out. They didn't kick me out. And we'll not go into that. But it was only as I began practicing what the Bible actually taught that I began to experience fellowship with Christ in his suffering. And it was only as I began to experience fellowship with Christ in his suffering that I began to have joy in the work of the Lord. But let me say again that our trials and our sufferings, we will find one day, are some of the most valuable things that we have. Now, this is what I meant when I said last night that God is not, and you understand how I mean this, God is not worried about our having ease. I mean, look at what God let Job go through. God is not worried about our being rich. He's not worried about the fact that we have heartaches and troubles, and by not worried, I don't mean he doesn't care. But God is very concerned about our joy. We can have joy in tribulations. And this joy is based to a great degree on our theological understanding that tribulations are valuable. If it weren't for your tribulations, you might have robbed a bank. If it weren't for your tribulations, you'd never be a blessing to anybody else. If it weren't for your tribulations, your heart might be puffed up with pride. Tribulations are what enables us to be used of the Lord. And they're what enables us to experience the power of God in our life. And I pray that you will have the literal experiences, James said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I hope that you will have the literal experience of having joy in tribulation. Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But if you have that experience, it will be because you have the theological understanding to realize that tribulations are valuable. And theoretically, you will understand that. And through the help of God, that will lead to the actual practical experience of rejoicing in tribulation. And even saying with Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The Lord bless you.